I invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 4. Remember from last week we were in 1 through 6. Really 1 through 5 was most of our attention, but we did touch verse 6 a little bit. And that's where we'll begin this evening. Chapter 4, verse 6, and we'll go all the way down to verse 10. So please open up your Bibles there so you can follow along as we read. And in this next hour or so, we hear the preaching of the word. James 4, 6 through 10. Let me invite our scripture reader. Come on up.
Okay. So James 4, 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will... Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Amen. Thank you, Calvin. Let me pray and ask for God's grace for us as we look to his word. Father, I pray that you would humble us tonight, that we would see our great need for you, that we would see our own sin, that we would see your great grace, that you would remove blindness from us, give us sight where we cannot see, and I pray that we would see clearly your gospel, we see clearly Christ, Spirit, that you would be working in our hearts to desire to worship Christ in all things. We ask for your grace this evening, that you would illuminate our minds to your word, the truths of your word. For your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've mentioned to you guys on a number of occasions before that when I was younger, around 10 or so, my family moved from this church to Kansas City, Missouri. And we decided, by we I mean my parents, decided that to get there we would drive there instead of the more efficient way of flying there, which I would probably would have preferred. But I was just a little kid, so you know, it didn't matter. And so to drive from here to Kansas City, Missouri is about 30 hours with no traffic, a 30-hour drive, which for some of you that maybe sounds lovely because you like sitting in a small confined area for a long period of time with no bathroom or fresh air or anything to do. I don't know what's wrong with you. But for me, I absolutely hate it. I hate being in the car. And as a kid especially, you don't really have a reference of time, like, you just know it's going to take forever. Like, you just know you're in the car and this thing is taking forever. For me, all I knew was, like, driving to L.A. was, like, the worst drive ever. Like, that just takes forever. And I hated driving to L.A. even though I was going to Disneyland. Like, didn't matter. It was a horrible drive. So, like, this was going to be way worse. 3 days of 10 hours of driving. And you have to understand, at that time, there's no iPhones or, like, anything else. Like, you're just sitting there. You're just sitting there in a small little Ford Taurus. I don't even think they make those anymore. You're listening to the same CD over and over again for 30 hours. We listen to the song, I Will Survive by Gloria Gaynor on repeat. If you know that song, if you don't, that you're better off for it. Okay? In any case, I just remember feeling like there is absolutely, like, no end in sight here. Like, after, like, the second hour of driving, I'm like, this is never going to end. And you, like, go through Utah, and you're like, there's nothing there. It was horrible. No end in sight. And in last week, as we're looking in James, we're talking about quarrels. And sometimes in quarrels, when we're in quarrels with someone, sometimes we may have that same feeling. Like, is there any end in sight to this? At least in the drive, I knew, even though like it felt like there was no end. I knew, Lord willing, as long as we were safe, by the 30 hours, we will be there. Like, we'll be fine, and we'll get out of the car, and it's going to be okay. But sometimes, even in our quarrels, we feel like will we ever reach a resolution? Will I always have this division with them? Will I always feel this way? Will I always feel like I can't walk by them in the hallway? Is there any hope? Is there any solution for us to ever be at peace with each other? Or will we always be quarreling with one another? Well, James helps us find the answer to that question. If you remember last week, he presented the problem, which was a divided heart. And you might remember even before that, the last couple of weeks, that we've seen what it looks like to live under godly wisdom versus what it looks like to live under worldly wisdom. And first we saw that living under godly wisdom, it produces peace. Whereas living under worldly wisdom, it produces disaster. And last week we saw that it produces disorder is what he says. And last week we saw that this disorder, which stems from worldly wisdom, this disorder is expressed by quarrels. Even amongst believers, they still quarrel with each other. And while these quarrels come from worldly wisdom that resides in the mind, James goes even deeper, we saw last week, and he says, no, the reason for your quarrels is because of your heart, because of your inward passions, because of the idolatry in your own heart. And this results in spiritual adultery. Really what's going on is you are forsaking your love for Christ, and you love whatever it is you're quarreling about more in that moment. And that's what we saw last week. And so we said, well, then where do we go from here? Is there hope for this? What is the solution then to these quarrels? How can we respond to these quarrels? What is the solution? And we briefly saw last week that the solution is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the quarrels begin with our own selves. Our response to quarrels should not be, yeah, but they, fill in the blank. Yeah, but they did this. Yeah, but they said that. Yeah, but if only they came to me first. Yeah, but if they realized they're wrong. Yeah, but it should not consist of yeah, but they. But our response to quarrels needs to be looking within our own hearts. We need to see the sin in ourselves, and we need to see how the gospel not only forgives us of our sin, but also empowers us to move forward with others in unity and not in quarreling. Now, what does that look like practically for the believer? What it looks like practically for the believer, and what I believe are the main focus on this next passage, is that it looks like living in repentance. Living in repentance. It's not waiting for the other person to stop their quarreling with you, but instead it is embracing the gospel yourself and responding in repentance. Instead of having a heart, think of the context here. Instead of having a heart that is filled with passions that are at war within you, as he said. Instead of having a heart full of idolatry, as he says. Instead of having a heart that is committed or that is committing spiritual adultery, as he says, James is calling us to have a repentant heart. That is the solution to the quarrels in your life. Don't think that the solution to your quarrels is once they figure it out. The solution to the quarrels in your life is a repentant heart. So tonight we're going to see four characteristics of a repentant heart. And in light, in the context of quarrels. Okay, so we're going to have four main points, no subpoints. Four main points. The first is that a repentant heart is a humble heart. A repentant heart is a humble heart. Verse 6. Again, we briefly looked at this last week. We'll look at it more in depth tonight. James says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So James immediately provides hope on the heels of a strong rebuke. If you were here last week, you remember that strong rebuke. James calls them out on their spiritual adultery. Verse 4, he says, you adulterous people. And why is he calling them adulterous people? He's saying their heart is divided. They are forsaking their love for Christ, and they have fallen to the idols of their heart instead. But here's the good news of the gospel. God gives more grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ says there is grace upon grace upon grace. That even when we are unfaithful to Him, He remains faithful to us. That even when we love the idols of our heart, He still loves us. That even when we sin and we sin and we sin, we say, God, I'm not going to sin again. I'm not going to do that again. But we do anyways. He gives more grace. Now, how do we respond to such grace? Do we sin so that grace may abound? Someone answer it. Okay, good, depending on your translation, yes. May never be, by no means. Oh, heck no, if you have like the message or something. Okay, no, we should not sin so that grace may abound. No, this grace ought to cause in us a response of humble repentance from the heart. We ought to see that, yes, He gives more grace. And what should that do in our hearts? What should that stir in our hearts? A response of humble repentance. That we ought to see how amazing and how indescribable this grace is. That it breaks us. That it shatters us into humble repentance. And so James quotes Proverbs 3:34. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, it is our pride that prevents us from experiencing the blessings of His grace. God opposes the proud. Because when we are proud, we reject His grace. Because in our pride, we don't think we need it. Because we're consumed with our pride. And so it clouds our vision of reality, that we are desperately in need of the grace of God. But instead of realizing that, we reject His grace. And in our sin and in our pride, we receive opposition from God. And on the flip side, He says, God gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. This is not saying that if you're humble, then you earn His grace. He's not saying that, because remember, as we've said before, that if that were true, that if you're humble you can earn His grace, then it would no longer be grace. Remember, because by definition, grace is something you do not deserve and you cannot earn. What this is getting at is that the humble person recognizes that he is a guilty sinner before a holy God, that he is hopeless without God, and he is in desperate need of the grace of God. The humble person realizes that, and so he cries out to God for mercy. And God in His grace grants him forgiveness and love and restoration. Why? Because this person now deserves it? No, because His grace is more. It is the proud person who resists and who rejects this. And it's the humble person who recognizes that they need this. And therefore, by the grace of God, they accept the grace of God. If you are a Christian, I urge you, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit within you, to be humble. To be humble. In your quarrels with others, do not demand that the other person change and that the other person sees it your way. Rather, have a humble, repentant heart of whatever sin may still be within you. Your pride gets in the way of unity. And pride causes us to reject the grace of God. But instead, be humble. And be repentant. And receive the grace of God. And if you're not a Christian, you need to understand this, that you have rejected the gospel in some way. And it's because of your pride that you have rejected it. And it may look different and specific depending on who you are. But when you boil it down, it is a matter of your pride. That in your pride, you believe that you don't need the grace of God. Or in your pride, you believe that, yeah, you know, this Christianity thing, the Bible, yeah, it's not real. Really, I have a greater insight. I'm more enlightened than these Christians. Or in your pride, you think, yeah, I need to do this, or I need to earn, I can't earn my salvation somehow by my works or by what I say, what I do, what I think, whatever it may be. In any way, you are rejecting the gospel, you are bringing Christ down, and you are bringing yourself up. And that is done so in your pride. You are blinded by your pride. Because you don't think that you need Christ fully. You are blinded to the truth. You are blinded to your need for the gospel and for the saving work of Jesus Christ. You are blind. But you know what? So was I. So was every believer in this room. For I was blind, but now I see. And it is by the grace of God, it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that I can now see. That's it. And if this is you, if you're not a Christian, I urge you to go before the Lord in humility and plead for mercy. God gives grace to the humble. In your pride, you are continuing to reject God. And He is opposed to you. He opposes the proud. Do not be proud. But fall down at His feet and cry out for mercy. Cry out, Father, forgive me, a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. I am in need of your grace, and I have sinned against you. Forgive me, save me. It is you or I die. I need you. And receive the grace of God. This is the promise of the gospel, that God gives more grace. That He gives more grace. It doesn't matter how many sins you have committed. It doesn't matter how many times you have rejected Him. It doesn't matter how unqualified you are to receive His love. Why? Because God gives more grace. So humble yourself before the Lord and receive His grace. You know, Jesus told a parable that speaks on this exact thing. And this parable, I think, is for everyone in this room. Turn with me, maybe. Let's all turn there. Keep your finger in James, but turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. It's a parable that Jesus says, that He tells, that speaks on this. And as I said, I think it's for everyone in this room. Luke 18, starting in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see the difference between these two men? The Pharisee scoffed at the tax collector. And he thanks God that he's so good and that he's not as bad as that. Thank you, God, I'm so good. Thank you that I'm not as bad as everyone else. Thank you that I'm not as bad as this tax collector over here. Whereas the tax collector, he humbly cries out for mercy because he sees his own sin. When you hear the story, what comes to mind? What comes to mind? Do you scoff at this Pharisee, thanking God that you aren't like him? If so, maybe you're more like him than you think. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Humble yourself before the Lord and receive the grace of God. So we see that a repentant heart is a humble heart. But next we see that a repentant heart submits to God in verses 7 and 8. A repentant heart submits to God. James says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. A truly repentant heart is a heart of submission to God. To repent means to turn away. And it involves confessing your sins to God, which means to agree with God. To confess means to agree. You are agreeing with God. You are acknowledging your sins, and you are agreeing with God on what He says is sin. And this requires a heart of submission. For a Christian to submit themselves to God means to place themselves under His complete lordship and rule over their life. And James connects submitting to God with resisting the devil. You find that interesting? Look at verse 7 again. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. These two things go hand in hand. In submitting to God's authority, you are resisting the devil's authority. In living your life under the authority of God's will, you are taking a stand against the devil and his desires for you to sin against God. You want to fight your sin? You want victory over your sin? Submit to God. Resist the devil. James says, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, what does he mean by that? Because sometimes it seems like the opposite, doesn't it? Like, James, are you sure you got this right? Like, sometimes it seems like that the more you resist sin, then the stronger the temptation becomes. And on the flip side, when you give in to sin, well, then the temptation's gone because you gratify the desire of the flesh. What James is getting at is when we resist the devil, he leaves because there's nothing to work with. That's the best way I can simply put it. Whereas when you give in to temptation, he takes that opportunity and continues to dig deeper and deeper into the pit of sin. Do you see what I mean? You know, like when you're tempted to sin and you give in. And so one sin leads to another. What started off maybe as something small, but you give in, so it gets bigger and bigger. You're no longer satisfied, so you have to go deeper and deeper. And what once seemed bad, now it seems okay, so you go further. And you begin to lie, or you begin to deceive, or you begin to hate. we begin to divide, and all these other sins start magnetizing towards you as you go deeper and deeper into this pit of sin. But when you resist the devil, he flees. That's what James is saying. Until another time. Why? Because there's nothing to work with. Why? Because you've submitted to God. You've submitted to God and His authority. Not Satan and his authority. But you've submitted to God. I mean, think of Jesus. Well, when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Satan tried. And he tempted Jesus for a time. But Jesus did not give in. You resisted Satan. And so what? Satan fled for the time being. There was nothing else for him to do. Jesus resisted. When we sin, and in this context, I think the sin of quarreling or self-centeredness, but really any sin, when we sin, we are not submitting to the lordship of God in our lives. Instead, we're bowing the knee to Satan. And James is saying, no, submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee from you. See, as new creations, as those united with Christ, if you are a Christian, you are united with Christ, those who are indwelt then by the Holy Spirit, every Christian has the power and the ability and the authority to say no to sin and to say no to Satan. And if you reject that, if you think, no, you don't understand, I can't say no to the sin, then you are falling to the lies of Satan. Because in Christ, who has victory over sin, in your union with Him, you do not need to obey sin any longer. You are free from that. You can say no to sin. Turn with me. We have to. Again, I'm having you flip. Please do. Keep your finger in James. Go to Romans 6. It's too good to just hear out loud. Romans 6. Hear this freedom from sin that the believer has in Christ. It's too good. We have to hear it. Chapter 6, verse 5. We'll go to 14. Okay, Romans 6, starting verse 5. Listen to this. Try to follow this train of thought that Paul presents here. Here we go, verse 5. For if we've been united with Him, who's Him? Yes, Jesus, there we go. Okay, if we've been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin, once for all. But the life He lives to God. So what does that mean for us? Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the union we have with Christ. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Amen. Do you see that? If you are a Christian, sin has no grip on you. You can say no to sin. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You are free in Christ. And in submitting to God, and in resisting the devil, James also says then to draw near to God. Look at verse 8. He says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Now, this is not an application to salvation. Let me first start with that. As if, like, people take this wildly out of context. This is not like you initiating salvation with God. Like, if I draw near to God, then He'll draw near with me. Like as if, like, we initiate that. No, we don't have the power to do that. Because the one who's not saved is what? Spiritually dead. They cannot initiate it. That's why Jesus says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. We need God to intervene in our lives, to draw us to Himself, to breathe new life into us, to give us spiritual life. And then we can respond to His call. Okay, James here is not speaking of justification. He's not speaking of becoming saved. Right? That's not at all in the context of his train of thought. This is an application for the believer who's been living in sin and needs to repent of their sin. Repentance means submitting to God, resisting the devil, and drawing near to God. That's what he's saying. And there's a beautiful promise that follows. He will draw near to you. What a joyful and comforting and life-changing truth. See, when we sin, and remember that pit of sin I described, as we keep getting deeper and deeper and darker and darker. When we sin, the temptation is to distance ourselves from God, not to draw near to God. We hide. We are ashamed. We feel guilty. We don't want to draw near to Him. And all this does is make things worse. All this does is cause us to go deeper into that pit of sin. That is not resisting the devil. Instead, that's submitting to his schemes. Because it is the devil's desire that you hide from God. But instead, James is calling believers to repentance, to submit to God, to resist the devil, to draw near to God. And He will draw near to you. God is not the Father with His arms crossed, just disappointed. I cannot believe that you would do that again. I cannot believe that you would go back and sin even though you told me you wouldn't. I can't believe all the lies that you've been keeping from me. How are you going to make it up for me? That is not our Father. Our Father says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Our Father says, come to me and receive love and forgiveness, because my grace is more. The temptation in our sin is to not repent, to not submit to God, to not draw near to God, but to hide in shame. God says, no, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Don't flee from God. Draw near to God. There's grace, there's forgiveness, there's love, and there is power in Him. This is the truth and the promise and the hope of the gospel. God's not like the other false gods, that when you try to draw near, you have to first appease them. You have to first make yourself right, and you have to earn the right to come near to Him. He's not like that. God the Father, through the finished work of His Son and by the power of His Holy Spirit, says, come, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Christian, you will sin. You will fall to temptation. You will fail to submit to God. Repent and draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Always. And as you draw near to this holy God, you will naturally want to repent. Because you see His holiness, you see His worthiness, you see His grace, that He gives more grace. And as Scripture says, may the kindness of God lead you to repentance. And so James says in verse 8, he says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So this is James further describing what it looks like to repent and to submit to God. He says, cleanse your hands and purify your heart. To cleanse your hands speaks of your outward physical sins. Cleanse your hands, your outward physical sins. And he says, purify your heart speaks of your motives. Right? So he's covering everything. Yeah, your outward sins, your inward sins, your actions, your heart motive. See, even believers can live as sinners do. Even believers, as he says here, can live double-minded, submitting to God and submitting to Satan. And James says, don't do that. Cleanse your hands. Purify your heart. Repent. Submit to God. And in seeing the goodness of God, and in seeing your own sin, and in repenting, and in cleansing your hands, and in purifying your heart, this leads the believer to a genuine sense of remorse over their sin. Which is our next point, is that a repentant heart is truly remorseful. A repentant heart is truly remorseful. Just write it down. Repentant heart, thank you, is truly remorseful. Verse 9. Repentant heart is truly remorseful. Now we see all throughout Scripture that a characteristic of true repentance is a true sorrow and remorse over one's own sin. Joel 2:12 says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. When Peter denied Christ three times, it says that he went out and wept bitterly. And James says here in verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Even for the Christian, there ought to be a sense of sorrow and remorse over their own sin. Not an overwhelming sense of guilt. That is not trusting in the grace and the forgiveness of God. The Christian must rest assured that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So rest assured in that and have confidence and hope in that. Yes, rejoice in that. But do not ever let that assurance lead you to apathy over your sin. Do you see? Let me ask you, Christian, for those who are in Christ, do you have a casual attitude about your sin? You know what I mean? You have a casual attitude about your sin? Like, you know you sin. You don't love it. You don't love that you sin, but it is what it is. You don't really care about it. You don't really think about it. You don't address it. You just kind of live with it. Maybe you'll mention it in discussion group. Yeah, you know, I do this. Yeah, you know, I yell at my mom, or I just blah, blah, blah. And you mention it. But nothing past that. You don't really care about it. You casual about it. That is not true repentance, James says. James says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Do not take a casual attitude with sin. That is not resisting the devil. That is not repenting of your sin. Hate your sin. Hate it. Despise it. Love God so much that it drives you to mourn over your sin, that it causes you to weep. God, I love you so much, and I hate that I did this. I hate that I do this. I hate the sin within me. I want to live for your glory. I want to follow you in all my ways. I want to submit to you, but I keep going back to sin. This wretched sin. And I hate it. Mourn over it. Weep over it. Christian, is that how you view your sin? Or are you casual about it? There should be a daily repentance of hating your sin and being drawn back to the Father. As he just said, draw near to him and he will draw near to you. So know that it is safe to do so. Mourn and weep over your sin. Don't ever get comfortable with your sin. Don't ever show hospitality to sin in your heart. Making room for it. Making it comfortable. Saying, why don't you just stay here for a little bit? Don't laugh. Don't have joy over your sin. May the laughter be turned to mourning, he says. Don't laugh. Don't have joy over your sin. May the joy be turned to gloom, he says. Christian, that's how we ought to view our sin. We ought to mourn over it. We ought to weep over it. We ought to hate it. Now, for those in here who are not a Christian, for those in here who are not in Christ, I urge you to hear the words of James and to hear the words of Jesus. As Jesus says, woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Let me speak to those in here who are not a Christian. You may laugh now at your sin. You may laugh now at Christianity. You may think you have joy in living in sin. But woe to you, because you will mourn and weep at judgment. It is better to mourn and weep at your sin now and have joy at judgment than to have joy in your sin now and weep at judgment. Mourn now. Repent of your sin. And rejoice forever in the presence of God. You are a sinner who will face eternal judgment. You need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And there is eternal joy in repenting of your sin and placing your faith fully in Jesus Christ. In humility, call out to Christ to save you. That is the repentant heart. Lastly, a repentant heart is safe. Verse 10. A repentant heart is safe. Verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James bookends his point. He started by saying, God gives grace to the humble, and now he's commanding Christians, humble yourself before God. And there's a promise that comes with it. He will exalt you. See, to humble ourselves before God is to recognize our absolute need for Him. To have a truly repentant heart requires humility. It acknowledges that you are still in need of God's grace. That you are utterly and desperately in need of Jesus. And that recognition, that humility, that puts you in a vulnerable and a low, a humble state. But God does not leave us there. He lifts us up. He extends His grace to us. He forgives us. He loves us. He draws near to us, and we experience sweet communion with Him. So do not fear humility in repentance. Do not fear what will happen if you humble yourself. Do not fear to take such a low estate. But know that in your humility, God will lift you up because He is gracious and He is loving and He is compassionate. What an amazing God we have. Do you see this? That He does not leave us in the pits, but He lifts us up. We do not deserve this kind of love, this embrace by the Father. We were already just humbled at just beholding God at His feet because of our sinfulness and His holiness. And He should just leave us way down here. But in His grace, He lifts us up. And He embraces us. And He loves us. Sometimes the fear of repentance is to put yourself in such a low position. And we're fearful to even go to God because we have our head down like this. Maybe like that tax collector. Not even willing to lift up their head to God. Do you know what the Psalms say? He is the lifter of our heads. Like when a child comes to you, sad, that something that has happened with their head down, and a loving father, a loving mother would take them by the chin and lift their head up and say, it's okay. And we'll bring them in. As that kid draws near to their father with their head down, a loving father lifts their head. And as that kid drew near to them, he would draw near to them and embrace him and love him and assure him that it's okay. This is what the Father does for His children. It is safe to take that position and to go to the Father with your head down in a humble position and to draw near to Him. And He's the lifter of our head. And He says, I love you. And He says, it's okay. And He points us to look at Christ and for us to see why it's okay. Because yes, we sin. Yes, we've sinned against this holy God, but Christ took that upon His shoulders so that we can be okay. So we can now call God Father. And so we can draw near. So draw near. Be humble. Repent. It is safe to do so. Don't fear repentance. Don't hesitate to lower yourself in humility. Know that God will lift you up. It is safe to repent to the Lord. Well, as we close tonight, let's remember the context in which all of this is written. This is in regard to the quarrels that arise within us. Remember that context. Remember that quarrels begin within our own selves. And when quarrels arise, we should not just be waiting for the other person to finally see it our way. But we need to evaluate our own heart and see that sin still resides within us. And after recognizing our own sin, we then need to see how the gospel not only forgives us of our sin, but it also empowers us to move forward with others in unity, not quarreling. Now, how then is the gospel applied to believers? Well, one way that James shows us is by living in repentance. And what does that look like practically for the believer? Well, it is embracing the gospel yourself and responding in repentance. That instead of having a heart that's filled with passions that are at war within you, instead of having a heart full of idolatry, instead of having a heart that is committing spiritual adultery, James calls us to have a repentant heart. That is the solution to the quarrels in our life. In what ways might you need to be drawn to repentance in your heart? What ways might you need to be drawn to repentance in your heart? And for everyone, it first must start with the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ ought to humble your heart. It ought to reveal your need for God's grace, and it ought to give you confidence that you can indeed draw near to the Father. If you are a Christian, know that there is still sin within you. And the gospel of Jesus Christ sustains you each and every day. So be humbled. Christian, be humbled by the gospel. Know that it is safe to be humble. And be drawn to submission to God. Hate your sin. Despise it. And in humble repentance, change. Do not continue in sin. Instead, have, because of the gospel in your life, have no greater desire than to serve your God in humble, submissive worship to Him. Repentance is a part of your ongoing worship, your daily worship. If you're not a Christian, I'll finish with this. I call you to true repentance of your heart and to place your faith in Jesus Christ. It is not safe to continue to harden your heart, to continue to live in sin, to continue to reject the gospel. You think you have joy now. You think you laugh now. You will mourn and weep at judgment. It is not safe to continue to reject Christ, but it is safe in the arms of Christ. It is safe to go to Him in humble repentance. There is hope, and there is joy, and there is safety in humbling yourself before God, in repenting of your sin and placing your faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian, I urge you to go before the Lord in humility and repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ. Well, before we sing our last song, let's end in a time of silent prayer to reflect on these things, to reflect on the gospel. Draw near to God. Right now, in humility, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Let's have a couple minutes of silent prayer. I'll close this in prayer.